Thanks for joining us for the Connect Podcast. I'm Cole Phillips, the lead pastor of the Connection Church, and every week we're going to look into the Bible to find out how God's Word connects to our everyday lives. It's going to be life-changing. The Connect Podcast is produced every week for your growth and inspiration. You can find all the show notes at makingtheconnection.org. You can also find the podcast on your favorite podcasting service. Follow me on Twitter at Cole Phillips and on Facebook and Instagram. You'll find all the links in the show notes. Now, let's get into the study. All right. I'm so glad that you're joining me today, and I'm excited as we're getting into the Bible. We're getting God's Word into our life so that we can get it into the world around us. And we are walking through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21. Today, we're going to be talking about conflict. How do we deal with conflict in our lives? And actually, I was reading this article that said new research reveals that employees waste an average of $1,500 and a whole 8-hour workday for every crucial conversation that they avoid. These costs skyrocket when you multiply them by how often this happens, how often we avoid conflict. And there was a study conducted by the authors of a New York Times bestselling book called Crucial Conversations. 95% of a company's workforce has a hard time speaking up to their coworkers about their concerns. And as a result, they engage in resource sapping avoidance tactics, including agonizing over crucial issues, complaining, getting angry, doing unnecessary work, and avoiding the other person altogether. And in extreme cases of avoidance, the organization's bottom line is hit hard. This study of more than 600 people found that 8% of employees estimate that avoidance of crucial conversations cost their organization more than $10,000. And in one estimate, one in 20 estimate that over the course of a drawn-out silent conflict, they waste time worrying about the problem for more than 6 months. The author, Joseph Granny, he says it's time organizations stop viewing interpersonal competencies as soft skills and start teaching their people how to speak up and deal directly with conflicts instead of avoiding them. It's interesting because we are taught some things in school, but very rarely are we taught one of these most important skills in our lives, and that is how to deal with conflict. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 40, and we're going to see a conflict in the church and how Paul worked through this situation. What's going to happen here is Paul, he makes it to Jerusalem, that destination he's been trying to get to. He's warmly welcomed by the local Christians there, but the tensions begin to escalate when certain Jews from Asia accuse Paul of tainting the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. And this accusation results in a riot with angry people seizing Paul, trying to kill him. Roman soldiers intervene. They arrest Paul, really to protect him, to stop further violence. Then Paul asks if he can have permission to address the crowd. And so that's where our passage is going to end right there. We'll pick up there next week. But here, what we're going to learn is how important peace is in the process of sharing the gospel. That was Paul's desire. He was trying to keep peace and bring peace so that he could freely and fully share the good news of Jesus with the people there. But first, we need to define the conflict. So in Acts chapter 21, verse 17 and 18, he says, this is Luke who's writing this. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. So Paul, he made it to Jerusalem. He's welcomed by these Christians, and he asks if he can have an official meeting with James. And all of Paul's traveling companions are there, and all the Jerusalem church leaders were at the meeting. Not the whole church, but the leaders were there. And these rumors about Paul had probably affected the whole congregation, and it wasn't really smart for them to be there at this meeting because of the effects, and you'll see what ends up happening. But we're going to see that God's work is lifted up, and God himself is lifted up. He's glorified. In verse 19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. So Paul is giving like a mission report of his third missionary journey. He's telling it in detail, step by step. And it had been about 5 years since Paul had last visited the church in Jerusalem. And as he's sharing what God had done, he's giving all the credit, all the glory to God for what had happened. And the leaders there, James and the other leaders, they glorified God. They said, God must have done this. And they were in support of Paul and the work that he was doing. And this applies to us in our own churches in that we need to share with our congregations all the good things that God is doing in missions around the world. He's not just working locally, but he's working globally through our missionaries that are sharing the gospel. They're leading people to Jesus. They're starting churches. They're doing water wells and training and all kinds of work that they're doing, feeding the communities. And so we celebrate that in the church, but we always want to give God the glory for all that happens. We know it's all by his hand. And then continuing in verse 20, it says, then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who've made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision. They should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So James is raising a serious problem, and that is that thousands upon thousands of Jewish believers had gotten upset with Paul. The problem was there were rumors that were being spread. There was fake news, misinformation. Some people were intentionally lying. They were saying Paul was teaching false doctrines, that he was telling people, you don't need to follow the law of Moses. You don't need to be circumcised. And they were accusing Paul of apostasy, but that's not really what Paul said. What he said was, if you want to be circumcised, if you want to keep the customs of the law, that's up to you. But you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved, because the law doesn't save anyone. Jesus is the only one who can save. And they urged Paul to go through this Jewish purification ritual to show that he was still a team player, that he was still one of them. And they wanted Paul to pay for the process, to pay for the animals or the incense or whatever it is that they needed. Because if these men were poor, somebody who was generous would come along and pay for them to go through this ritual. And that made them look really good in the eyes of the people. And so what they were trying to do was show that Paul was a true Jew and he was not teaching people to abandon the law of Moses. So they needed Paul's help to try to keep the peace. And Paul went along with this because, check this out, Paul never taught that you couldn't or you shouldn't practice their customs or rituals if you wanted to, if you felt led to. He only taught that this was not necessary in order to be saved. In fact, Paul had Timothy be circumcised. And he taught in his letters that rituals and customs were a matter of personal preference. But we see here in this passage how sometimes even true believers can be influenced by rumors and lies, by fake news, by misinformation. We have to be on guard against people who are trying to bring division and confusion. We got to check our sources. We got to make sure that the things that we hear are really true. And when believers become legalistic and they start to live by man-made rules and regulations, we see people who become witch hunters. They're always on the lookout for another witch to burn, people who don't live up to their own standards. And it turns out they always find what they're looking for. They always find another person to attack. And so Paul, we see he was willing to become all things to all people, to do whatever wasn't sin in order to reach people for Jesus. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, where Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." So Paul was willing to meet people in the middle, to identify with them, to relate, and to go through these processes, even if they weren't necessary. And yet still, what we're going to see happens is whatever he did, they weren't satisfied. The witch hunters are always going to find someone to attack. And so the conflict here grows in verse 27 because they weren't interested in the truth. They were trying to twist the truth for power and to have their own way. So in verse 27, it says, "When the 7 days, the purification, it was nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.' They'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut." So these troublemakers in this instance, they were outsiders. They were Asian Jews who were attending Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, and they were not satisfied with Paul going through this vow and going through these rites. And so they attacked, they grabbed Paul, they stood him before the crowd, they started making false charges against him. In fact, there were three. They said he insulted the Jewish people and turned the world against the Jewish people. What Paul actually said was that being a Jew by birth would not save a person. He also, they said, he was teaching that the law of Moses wasn't necessary. But what he said really was that the law was not binding on Gentiles, on non-Jewish people in order to save them. And then they also said that he was desecrating the temple and he was teaching against the temple. Now, Paul didn't say that. He was saying that you could worship God anywhere at any time and you didn't have to worship God in the temple. And so they also, further, they accused Paul of taking this Gentile named Trophimus into the inner courts of the temple. And that was forbidden, something Paul would not have done, but they were willing to spread lies, whatever they could do to bring Paul down. Now, in the church, you know, sometimes there are people from the outside who try to cause trouble in the church, but many times it's people causing trouble from within. The call is coming from inside the house. People who want to have their own way and want to have power and want to shape the church into whatever they think it should be. And we've got to be on guard against that. We've got to watch out. Even in the church, sometimes we replace Jesus, a real relationship with Jesus, with man-made rituals, man-made regulations, and traditions. And some of those things, they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves. If the liturgy, if the traditions, if they point you closer to Jesus and they draw you closer to Christ, then great. But if they get in the way or they replace Jesus altogether, then they've got to go. We need to get rid of them or we need to change them. We see here what God is doing is he is overruling the crowd in order to protect Paul, in order to protect the person that's really serving him faithfully. So in verse 31, it says, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander couldn't get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. And the crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." And after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. And we're going to pause there on the scripture passage. And let me just kind of talk about what's happening. God is miraculously using these soldiers to protect Paul. We see God's hand was moving through this whole scene. You see the power of God working through Paul as he steps up and the crowd becomes silent. They were an angry, riotous mob, and yet they become silent as he began to speak to them. And listen, when you are truly serving God, you can know that God is there with you. He doesn't leave you. He's protecting you. He's watching over you. He's working for your benefit. Even when you're being attacked, even when the mob is coming after you, God is always working out his purpose in your life. So what can we learn from this passage about handling conflict? Let's talk about some principles here that we can apply to our own lives and our families at work and in the church. And specifically in the church, we know unity is not the same as uniformity. Okay, we like to celebrate the differences. And as we work to be unified within the church, we have to remember that there is beauty in the diversity, in the differences, that we're not all exactly the same. We bring different perspectives and different backgrounds, different thoughts, different ideas, different gifts. And it all makes this incredible tapestry of the kingdom and the family of God. But as we are pursuing after unity, we need to understand that because we're different, we're gonna have different perspectives and different thoughts, different ideas. And that can come from our cultural backgrounds, generational backgrounds, or just personal differences that we have. But just because we are different or have different ideas, that doesn't mean we have to divide. Instead, it gives us an opportunity to learn and to grow and to come up with something even greater, to care about each other in ways that we couldn't otherwise, and to understand each other in a deeper way. In fact, how you frame conflict is so important, whether you see it as always a bad thing, or is it an opportunity for growth? Is it an opportunity to build the relationship stronger? And by striving for unity and understanding that we're not all going to be exactly the same, we are building, creating a place of grace, a place of humility, a place of love, where we can come together. Despite our differences, we stand together as one in Christ. But then also, another principle is this, to respond with grace and humility. When we're facing a conflict, we're facing some misunderstanding, We always, our first response needs to be grace and humbling ourselves. And Paul set this example when he tried to accommodate and meet in the middle on these cultural practices of the various communities that he was reaching out to. And so we also need to understand that there are different customs and traditions that people have, and we respond with grace by showing kindness and patience and understanding, even when we're faced with differences. Humility lets us lay down our own personal preferences. And I'm talking about those things that are truly preferences. You know, there's a lot of things that we just do that are sort of traditions that we enjoy, our personal taste, and it's not a right or wrong thing. And so humility lets us prioritize the health and the unity of the church. And so we follow Paul's example of meeting people where they are and showing respect for different backgrounds. And we're going to be able to promote unity and peace and love and resolution in our relationships. But then also another principle is this: to stand firm in the truth and still choose peace. Okay, I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm not talking about changing beliefs or trying to water down what we believe in order to keep the peace. We do not compromise on the truth. And so we understand what are the non-negotiables? What are the foundational principles and doctrines that we stand on, that we gather around? You know, you don't have unity for unity's sake, but we unify around the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God and Jesus, who is the truth. And so we want to clearly communicate our core convictions, and we do that clearly. And then within that, we can then work to resolve disagreements around the truth, that we always speak the truth in love. And that means that we choose peace, but it doesn't mean that we compromise on the truth. You know, you try to find some common ground and you try to make sure that you present it in a way that people can understand. And that way we're embodying grace and truth and the grace and truth of Jesus. Okay. And then also, we trust that God is working even through the conflict. And we see this in Paul's life. We trust that God is in control, even in our problems, that he is still working for our good. We can go ahead and then, as Paul did, he submitted to the authorities. And he was still trusting that God was in control over his circumstances, that he is working on behalf of those who love him, even when your situation seems uncertain and it doesn't look like there's a way out. You can know that God is still at work. And so you can trust. You can trust that God is working to bring peace. God is working to bring even you through the situation you're facing, knowing that he's in control and he can bring about his purpose even in the middle of conflict. Okay, so it raises the question for us, and we need to think about this. How do you typically respond to conflict in your life? Do you respond in a way that is where you run from conflict? Or do you run to conflict? Not always looking for conflict, but when there is conflict, are you willing to face it head on? Are you willing to address it? Are you willing to grow through it, learn through it, and to stand firm on your convictions and on what is true? And so we need to do that. We need to work to have a spirit of understanding and compassion for where other people are coming from. And, you know, the principle is you seek first to understand and then be understood. And so that means listening, letting people talk, listening to their side of it before you're presenting your side, which, of course, I'm sure is the correct side. but you want to hear what other people have to say and really listen, and perhaps you're going to learn something. We need to practice patience with our differences with other people, that we would have patience for them, and then ultimately that we're pursuing peace and reconciliation in our relationships. You don't want to just burn relationships, because relationships are so important. And anytime you're doing life with someone, there is going to be some level of conflict, but that's opportunity to grow closer. And it means actively trying to resolve the conflicts that you have in a peaceful way, and committing to understanding where people are coming from, and forgiving. You know, we need to have so much forgiveness. Jesus said, we forgive 7 times 70 times. That means over and over and over again. It's not like a certain number where you say, okay, I've forgiven enough. No, we're going to continue to forgive even when you're hurt, even when you disagree. And by making that a priority, you're showing grace, you're showing humility by admitting, hey, I'm not perfect. I fall short as well. And so I can extend the grace that I've received from Jesus to other people. You never have to forgive someone more than you have been forgiven already by Jesus, if you know him. And this means that we need to be open in our communication. We need to be willing to listen. We need to have a real desire to reconcile with people and not just to burn those relationships. And the goal is to cultivate healthy, thriving relationships that are built on respect for each other, understanding for each other, and love. And as we are intentional about pursuing peace, people will grow together. People will grow closer to the Lord. And we will be truly representing God's will and God's purpose as we live as a family of faith. And we are willing to forgive. We're willing to show love to one another. We will increase our witness to a watching world who's desperately in need of those kind of relationships. And that's what we have to offer. We have to offer them Jesus. We have to offer them the truth of the Word of God. And we do that in a way that always prioritizes truth, but also grace and forgiveness. All right. So thank you so much for joining me. I hope you have a great week ahead, and I look forward to seeing you really soon.